Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look again at this passage of Scripture, verses 9 through 14, as we continue in our series that we started on embracing the culture of change. And the series basically is on compromising with the culture. And I don't say that in a good way. I say it as a word of warning. I think it's important that we are careful these days that we not compromise the Word of God to fit in with the culture. And there are warnings that are given us throughout the Word of God, and we're going to be looking over the weeks ahead on various times, Wednesdays, Sunday evenings, relative to biblical examples of those who compromised with the culture and then the consequences that came as a result of doing so. You know, the Bible speaks to areas of life in which we are to strengthen. It's an amazing thing of how the Word of God fits so well in our times. I hear people say from time to time, well, the Bible's so old-fashioned, it doesn't really fit today. Well, they don't want it to fit. They don't want it to fit. They don't want it to speak to what they're doing, and so that's just a statement that they make. But if they studied their Bibles, they would understand very quickly how, I mean, things aren't much different than they were in ancient past. People still have wicked hearts and people still do wrong things, and the Bible speaks to that and helps us to understand very clearly where we should be in the times in which we live. Let's begin reading at verse 9. Actually, we'll begin at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you that we can gather together in the middle of the week to open your precious Word and to learn from it, and also gather together to pray for each other's needs and for those that we don't even know, Father, but those that nonetheless need thy care and your provision. And we ask, dear Father, that you would bless this evening. We pray that you might be exalted and your name uplifted. But we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Very briefly, I want to go back and just review a little bit about what we touched on. I asked you a week or so ago about, have you heard the expression, embracing the culture of change? And the vast majority of you raised your hands. We've heard that expression. I went online and I looked, and it appears in seminars, workshops, team meetings, sales conferences, boardrooms, human resource committees, Christian college campuses, secular college campuses, university diversity symposiums. This phrase appears over and over again, embracing the culture of change. And I mentioned to you last time that it's very interesting that they don't state up front, we want you to embrace the change. What did they say? We want you to embrace the culture of change. Now, in the business world, they know and understand if we can get people to embrace a culture of change, we can get them later on to embrace the change itself. Look at the things that we use in our houses. All right. Think about how just shaving has changed. Now, I remember whenever my dad broke out his old Gillette and he said, son, it's time for you to learn how to shave. All right. I was so excited. Dad had that old Gillette blade that went down inside the thing, and then the flaps came on top of it and you cranked it down, you know, had a blade sticking out on either side. And I commenced to butchering myself, you know. I mean, I cut myself all up, and then they came out with disposable blades. And then they came out with double-edged. And then they had all kinds of... I've got one at home now that you can press the button and it vibrates. All right? It's got four blades on it. And you can cut with that and it vibrates. You get a massage. while you get your it's a wonderful thing. And I've got a Norelco three head that I use from time to time, and I can trim with it and so forth like that. Now, the Gillette company and the other companies that are out there, they had to get people to move away from that old model Gillette. It's hard to find those today. And I think probably there's probably some that still have those in their possession, and you can still buy the blades, I'm sure, for them. But most people have changed. They've gone with electric and so forth like that because that's been the... And so what did they do? They said, you need to embrace the culture of change. You know, single blade, you don't want to be old-fashioned like that. You want to be up-to-date. So they sold it over a period of years, and now people don't think anything of it. That's how Madison Avenue works. But what people have done is they brought Madison Avenue into the church, and they go to the Bible and say, no, wait a minute, you know, this doesn't fit with our culture. So they start peeling away, and they start approaching the Bible like a salad bar. I'm just going to come up with my plate, and oh, I like that. That's good. I don't care for that. That doesn't taste very good, so we leave that behind. And we'll turn over here. Oh, that's good. I like that. And we pick and choose from the Bible, and we discard what we don't like. Now, who's the authority at that point? I am. I become the authority. I pick and choose what I like and what I don't like. And as years go by, my likes and dislikes change, don't they? I despised spinach when I was growing up. I really didn't care for it. But you know what? Now that I've gotten older, I like spinach. Now, I know you're thinking something's absolutely wrong with you, Pastor. I mean, you shouldn't like spinach. I mean, that's one of the seven abominations, is it not? I don't think spinach is in that list, but, you know, there's some things that I've changed my mind about over the years. I would imagine if we went around here, some of you have changed your mind about things. My daughter discovered lettuce. She would pick the lettuce off. I don't like lettuce on my hamburger. And then all of a sudden, she ate some lettuce and said, Dad, I like lettuce. And I said, praise the Lord. Another food group has entered into your lifestyle. Lettuce, you know. Now, lettuce has absolutely no nutritional value. But, you know, it looks good. And it has low carbs. And it makes us folks that have to eat low-carb stuff, it makes us feel better about what we're doing. But, you know, we change our minds. And things that we didn't like when we were younger, we start liking now. You know, taste buds change with the years. I drink coffee now. I could not drink coffee. My roommates at college, oh, they drank coffee like it was going out of style. And I got called all kinds of names like, you think it's liquid sin, don't you? Just because it's black doesn't mean it's sin. I got all the harassment from that kind of stuff. But honestly, I just could not drink coffee. I loved the smell. I could sit outside of a coffee shop and I would enjoy the bean factory that they used to have over at the mall. I could sit outside there and I could just drink it in, but you give me a drink of it, I couldn't take it. But you know what? Over the last 5-6 years or so, I like coffee. And I was... I got saved, brother. It's not liquid sin anymore, all right? But you know how your tastes change. And I like coffee. And I like different flavors of coffee. And I experiment now with different kinds of coffee, all right? And I've opened up a whole new world. You know, I found out it wasn't that bad. And I don't know why I didn't like it before, but I could not stand the taste of it. But as I've gotten older, I can drink coffee. So now I can go out with Mr. O'Pager and we can have a cup of coffee together. Instead of me drinking a cup of water and him drinking a coffee, I join with him now. We can have a cup of coffee. And our tastes change. And you know what? People's ideas about the Bible change. You know, I think I can live with that, but I cannot live with the early chapters of the book of Genesis. I just don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And we start picking and choosing, you see. I want you to see, first of all, that they want you to embrace the culture of change. They'll get you on the back end on the change. They just want you to accept the culture of change. Now, when it comes to certain things that are non doctrinal and don't violate the principles of the Word of God, that's okay. We've all changed over the years about our likes and dislikes about certain things. But when it comes to scriptural principles and it comes to the Word of God, you shouldn't change. Matter of fact, I warn you against change, because what happens when you start changing, there's very little to stop you from that point on. There's very little to stop you. It's like taking the emergency brake and when the car's going downhill. You know, when you park going downhill, you're supposed to turn your wheels. When we all went to driver's ed school, you had to turn the wheel onto the edge of the thing so just in case the emergency brake failed, the car would dig into the curb, right? Well, what happens when you take the emergency brake off and you forgot to turn the car wheel? Well, we don't have any hills in Milton. But if you were in San Francisco or you were in some other places around the South that have hills and so forth, you're going to be in trouble. If your brakes fail, that car's going. We were watching some America's Funniest Videos not too long ago, and there was a car that had been parked up on the top of the hill, and they had set the emergency brake, but it was icy conditions. Person got out of their car, went inside, and this guy just happened to be outside. He was filming his child making a snowman. And he lifted up his camera, and there was this car just gliding down. And he said, "There's no driver in that car." And it was just flying down that hill, and it went all the way past him, down the street, and all of a sudden you heard this big bang, bang, bang. It hit something down at the very bottom of the hill, and there was no driver in there. Well, I don't know if it would have done any good to set the brake on an icy slope, but if they'd have turned their wheels into the curb or made sure that car wasn't going to slide, they wouldn't be having to go to call the insurance company and say, we have a little problem today, and having to tell them what happened in that regard. If you accept the concept of change away from the Word of God, there's nothing to keep you from drifting away. You can say, "Well, I'll just drift a little way away." No, you won't. You'll keep on going. That's just the way it is. That's the nature of change. When you decide to set out on a different course, you will continue on that course. And it may be slow, and it may be long. But the farther you get away, the farther you are away from the truth of God's Word. Secondly, a culture is generally an embraced viewpoint by a substantial group of people. That's what determines basically a culture. Now, there are what we call subcultures. Those are little splinter groups that come off the main concept of culture, subcultures. But you have the main culture. That's a substantial number of people that believe a certain way or they act a certain way, and people are attracted to that, and that becomes a culture. Now, it's interesting to me that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, that after the statement is made in verse 8 that Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, in other words, He doesn't change, what does He warn the believers about? "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." In other words, don't change. There are going to be different doctrines, strange doctrines that are going to come along, and you need to stick with the Word of God. Don't be carried away with these divers doctrines that come along, these different doctrines, strange doctrines that come along, and they sound really neat, and a lot of people are impressed with them, and say, "Wow, look at all those people." A majority of people could never be wrong. Well, how many times over the United States history have we been proved wrong on that one? Just because a lot of people catch on to something or jump on a bandwagon doesn't make the bandwagon right. It doesn't make it right. You have to understand that as believers in Christ, we stick with this book. We stick with this book. And it may just be a handful, but by God's grace, we're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and just follow the simplicity of His Word. Now, we've heard this expression, and the third thought that I shared with you last time was that the times, they are a-changing. You've heard that expression before. Yes, they have in some respects, but when it comes to people, we're all the same at heart. The Bible says so. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way." That's the description of mankind. Everybody has the same type of heart. You know, you hear about horrible things that happen, and they are indeed horrible, but you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be doing the same thing. We've got the same kind of heart because we're all sinners, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3 and verse 20 says that the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. So we all have the same sin nature. We have that core nature of sin that never changes. You know, there are a few people in this world that can live philosophically consistent lives. There's a few that can do that. But most people live with a jumble of different beliefs, values, and often unconsciously accumulated beliefs and values. Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor, used to talk about the fact that our brain is like a ball of chewing gum. I love to watch the kids during baseball season. They come up to the concession stand and, "I want 10 pieces of bubble gum." All right? Now, they don't put the 10 pieces of bubble gum in their pocket, okay? You'll watch them. They'll go over there to the bleacher, and they'll sit down, and they start unwrapping. And they'll go through that, and they'll have a huge wad in their mouth. They're just chewing away. They can't breathe, but they're chewing bubble gum. And then the next thing you know, they wipe it out here on the curb, and Mr. Watt steps in it. That's what happened today at lunch today. Bless his heart, he had it all over him. I don't know how he did it, but somehow he got water. Somebody spit it out on the curb out there, and he got tangled up in it, and he had it all over him, and so forth like that. Everybody was giving him recommendations about what to do. I don't know, what did you do? What did you do? You put your pants in the refrigerator? Okay, good. I was going to say put them in the freezer, but... Anyway, we'll pray that he'll be able to scrape off all the bubble gum that he got all over him today. But, you know, they get that big wad of gum. Now, what happens when you drop your bubble gum? You ever watched a kid? How many of you have done this? Put it back in your mouth. Grit, dirt, hair, whatever that happened to be in the way, is now inside the mouth of a child. And they don't think anything of it. When you get to be adults, we're more sophisticated. We have the 5-second rule. Is that what it is? Something falls on the ground, you got 5 seconds. After that, leave it for Mr. Watt to step in whenever he comes by. Bubble gum, when dropped on the ground, especially here in Sandy, Florida, it's going to pick up everything. When it hits that ground, it's going to just, it's just like glue. It just goes right up in there. That's your mind. And what people do, sadly, is they walk through life and they're just picking up, something sticks to them, and something else sticks to them. And they take all these things that are stuck to them that they've picked up through life, and they've got this conglomeration of a philosophy of life. You know what? That conglomeration of a philosophy of life will doom you to a devil's hell. Because the Bible says the way of the cross leads home. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's exclusive. That's exclusive. Your bubblegum philosophy of life, conglomeration of all these things that you've picked up over the years, is not going to save you. It's not going to set you in good stead. You've got to cast that aside and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, some people try to carry that over into their Christian life. "Oh, that sounds good. Let me add that in." No. You've got to be discerning as believers. You cannot, when it comes to the Bible, embrace the culture of change. You've got to follow the Word of God. You've got to follow the Word of God. One preacher once said, "Time writes no wrinkle on the brow of the eternal." In other words, you know, whenever stress comes into your life, you can see it on your face. What happens? Wrinkles start forming. You start thinking about something that's just happened. God doesn't have any wrinkles on His brow, because you see, God's in control, and He's bringing it all to His conclusion, is He not? And you can be right in the center of His will if you'll repent of your sin and believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk in the narrow way. You can be right there, and when things come about, we were talking with Mrs. Hamilton yesterday, you know, you don't understand things that happen in life. I mean, it happens so quickly. By the way, I'll just share this testimony. I'm sure that they would be glad to share this with you as well, but right after the accident took place, they were hit in the front by a teenage driver, and they had injuries, and just about as soon as everything happened and they were able to get out, there were two first responders that were there. I don't think they were on duty, were they? They were off-duty first responders that were right there. And a military man come walking up and said, "Let's get out of the road." Helped them out of the car, got them out of the middle of the traffic. Now, is that coincidental? I don't think so. God was right there. He was making sure that they were taken care of so that there weren't any further injuries. They took care of both vehicles, getting everybody taken care of, and they were able to tend to them. God's in control. You say, well, why didn't God stop that from happening? I don't know why, but I do know this. God's in control, and He's working things, and He's bringing about things. We may not know for years down the road. I shared with this with you a few weeks ago in a message that I preached on that subject, that sometimes it takes time, and you look back and you say, now I know why that happened. I can see very clearly what God was doing in that particular circumstance. For you see, time writes no wrinkle on the brow of the eternal. Man's heart doesn't change. Man's heart is the same kind of wicked heart that's always been around for all these years. The only thing that changes is his opinions. And they just go in a circle. They just go in a circle. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Basically, man's opinions go in a circle. Man's doctrines go in a circle. Man's philosophies go in a circle. They'll believe this for a while, then they'll go over to this, and then they'll go over to that. Finally, they'll come back around centuries later, and we're right back where we were before. Oh, it's got fancy new clothes on, but it's the same old stuff. You need to understand that. Modern people have incompatible philosophies dancing around in their heads, and that's the way that they live. But for the Christian, we don't have that latitude. We have the Word of God to anchor our souls to, amen? I don't have to have things dancing around in my mind. I just go to God's Word, and I find strength and I find understanding and wisdom from God on what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live and how I'm supposed to train my children and how I'm supposed to honor my wife and make sure my home is the right kind of place it's supposed to be and how the church is to function in this time and all the different things that relate to this life and godliness are found in the precious Word of God. Paul warned the Ephesian elders of the danger of change. He said to them in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, I'm reading from the New King James, "I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Well, what's their message? Change. Change. Why do they have to come in as ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing? Why do they do that? Because they want you to embrace the culture of change. Once we get them, we get inside the fold, we can shake off the sheepskin, and we can reveal what we really are, and we've got them then. All we got to do is get in and get in among them, accepting change. Change is always dangerous if it involves a possibility of compromising the authority of the Word of God. Paul commended them to God's unchanging Word, the only resource that they had for staying true to the faith. The closing appeal of the book of Romans is this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." In other words, don't change. Don't change. Mark them. Avoid them. You hold fast to the true doctrine. Don't follow after those that would say, you need to change. You need to change. There are those who want change from the doctrine, and they create division in order to move you to their concept of change. What are we to do? Mark them and avoid them. Very simple. That's very strong language. Back a number of years ago, I read the book Red Badge of Courage. Anybody ever heard of that book? First published in 1895. It's an interesting book. It tells the story of a New York 18-year-old who went to fight for the Union. And everybody in his town told him that when he got in the fight, he was going to run. You're going to change. Oh, you're a big talker. You're going to change when the bullets start flying. You're going to run. He went to Chancellorsville. First battle. Bullets were flying. His friends were dropping. And he ran. He ran backward. And as he was running, the general that was in charge of his particular brigade spoke to him and said, "Son, we've won the battle. We've routed the enemy here." And he looked. He said, "We did?" He did not even realize that they had gotten the victory. He was just panicked. He saw people falling, and he ran backward. He was so ashamed that he took off running into a meadow that was nearby. And as he was running, he stumbled over the corpse of one of the soldiers that was there. And he just fell down on his knees, and he said, "I cannot go back. I cannot go back." And so he went back, and he found the road. And down the road a ways were several wounded Union soldiers that were in his unit. And so they began to speak to him, says, "Where were you wounded?" They were headed back trying to find a hospital. And so he didn't have his red badge of courage. You know what that is? That was a bandage. That was a wound. And so he kept quiet, and he pretended that he was wounded. And he went back with them, and two of his friends that he met there in that group that he had fought with died, one of them under an oak tree. The man told him, he said, "I don't want you to see me die. I want you to go away from me." And he went away, and when he saw his friend die, he said, "I've got to go back and fight. I've got to go back and fight. I cannot run home." So he goes back, he rejoins his regiment, and he becomes the number one fighter. But on his way back to his regiment, this is the interesting thing about the story. He comes in on a skirmish, and men are running, bullets are flying, and as a soldier is running to him, it's his own side, sees him, takes the butt of his rifle and hits him in the head, knocks him unconscious. When he wakes up, he's got blood all over his face. He pulls out his handkerchief, he ties it up on his head, and he stumbles his way back to his regiment. And he comes back in there, and they all said he got his red badge of courage. Now, they didn't know all the story. But he picked up his gun, and he went into those battles that went before, and he became the number one fighter in his unit. And he became a storied individual, and he went back to his home, and he was able to tell his parents of all the battles that he fought in and so forth like that, because he had earned his red badge of courage. And all the people that saw him at home that said he was going to change, they changed their tune, because he was able to fight and was able to do what he was supposed to do. Now, he went through fear, and he ran, but instead of keep on running, he went back. You see, you got to go back to the place that you left. That's very hard to do. It's hard to go back. The best thing is to never leave, right? He wouldn't have had all those other things happen if he'd just stayed in place. And that's you and I, folks. We need to earn our red badge of courage by staying put. Not running away, not fleeing from the scene, so to speak, fleeing true doctrine, but to stay put and to rest in the truth of God's Word. Well, Lord willing, next time, we're going to study a little bit further here, because there's a basis, an emphasis that's made here that I think is very important about bearing the reproach of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us what it means to earn our red badge of courage, what it means not to change. It means bearing His reproach. It means going outside the gate. We're going to deal with that, because this is the reason so many people today want to change. Why do they want to leave the faith? Why do they want to leave the church? Why do they want to go here? Why do they want to move away from the truth of God's Word? Because they don't want to bear the reproach. And so the Lord Jesus Christ explains, says, you've got to understand that this life is not it. That on this earth, there's no continuing city. All we have to do is take you to the ruins of the great cities of the world. Atlantis. What is it? Pompeii, completely wiped out by a volcano, completely surrounded the city. It's gone now. There is no Pompeii. Great cities of the world that have disappeared with time. We need to understand that God wants us to stand true to His Word, and we have to be careful that we don't embrace the culture of change. That's all they need to do. They've got you hooked. They've got you hooked. I took my children fishing Saturday, and we went and got our bait from Walmart. We used shrimp. We found that that's the best bait to use down at Gulf Island National Seashore. And we dropped a few pieces of shrimp just to see the fish come out of the grass. And you'd see them peek out. Go back in. Peek back out again, go nibble on it, run back into the grass. Now, why were they doing that? They were saying, we really are hungry. We want to eat that shrimp, but we don't know if we want to venture out here and get out of the grass because that's our protection. That's what the devil does. He places some dainty morsel out there and says, come out. Come out wherever you are. Dart out for a little bit, nibble on it. That's not too bad. Run back to the grass. And one of the boys put the shrimp, after we put some of the shrimp out in the water, they took the shrimp, put it on the hook, cast it out there into the grass. They caught four or five. I forget how many they caught, four. Those saltwater striped bass. They were all in the grass, okay, waiting. But they would dart out a little bit, and then they'd dart back in to the grass area. They weren't too sure whether they wanted to leave the protection. Let me tell you something. Don't leave the protection of this book. Not for shrimp, not for anything else that the Satan will dangle in front of you. Because you may not know it, there may be a hook in that shrimp. By the way, let me just tell you this. The devil always puts a hook in his bait. Always puts a hook in his bait. And when he gets you, he's not going to throw you back. Okay? We have a throwback. If it's smaller than your hand, we use Elizabeth's hand, I think, to check the fish. Oh, that's too small. Throw him back. We throw him in a bucket for a while, let him swim around for a little bit. And then the kids said, Dad, do we have to put him back? Yeah, they're not big enough. So we take them and throw them back into the water. And you know where they swim? Kids, where do they swim back to? When we threw them back in the water, where did they swim back to? To the grass. We went right back to the grass where they could hide. You see, that's their safe haven. We need to stay in the safe haven of God's Word. Be careful. Be careful about embracing the culture of change. There's a hook in it, and you need to beware.